Welcome to Reformation Gospel. Discover the healing truth and all your efforts to be accepted by God will finally be brought to rest.
So in our last episode, number 4, I mentioned the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 16, and of course it requires a lot more of elaboration on this verse. As I refer to this verse as a message for the generation in that day, in the first century, to whom this message was basically preached or spoken to or addressed, and that this was directly linked to the foretold destruction of Judea, Jerusalem, and the temple, and therefore the abolishing of the old Sinaitic covenant, and that this is all talking about the siege by the Roman armies, the siege of the city of Jerusalem, and that it was prophesied that many people, many Jewish people, would die and perish. And the evangelistic aspect of this verse is basically announcing that if you put your faith in Jesus as a Jew back then living in those days, you would know how to escape that enormous destruction. It was actually the wrath of God, the day of vengeance of the Lord, the day of the Lord. It was the last day of the last days, the ending of that age of the Sinaitic covenant, and Jesus gave them a way out. The Messiah, if recognized as the Messiah, and the Jewish people, the Hebrew people, would then put faith in him, they would escape the wrath of God, because they would enter a new covenant of grace, a covenant of forgiveness. A covenant cannot be exited just like that. You can't, once you've entered a covenant, and the Hebrew word is actually the word berit, and it is a contract sealed with blood. It is a terms and conditions contract which requires a total surrender of your life and total commitment to the other party and the actual agreed terms and conditions. And if a person wanted to get out of that contract, it could only be through death. No other way. Now, unless both parties would agree to update or renew the covenant with additional terms and conditions. But a Jew living in those times, under the age of the Sinaitic covenant, could not just get out from under that covenant unless, and this is where Jesus comes in, Jesus establishes a new covenant, and he says, he offers a new covenant, a new berit, based on grace and peace and forgiveness to start off with. And when Christ died on the cross, the scripture says that we all were crucified with him. And in that way, a person who puts their faith in Jesus really learns that they are actually crucified with Christ. So what happened is that we were all put to death, or we all died with Jesus. You know, the often thing that we've heard, that Jesus died for us. Well, he did, yes, but we all died with him. We were all crucified with him. Romans chapter 6, verse 6 says that the old man was crucified with Christ. And the old man is referring to that old identity in Adam, the first creation. And the old identity in Adam, the first creation, was crucified in the last Adam, referring to Jesus Christ on the cross. And in that first century, when a Hebrew person would recognize by revelation Jesus Yeshua as the HaMashiach, the Messiah, the promised Messiah, and put their faith in him, they are entering into this new covenant of forgiveness, but also identifying with his death. And by doing so, they would be able to escape the old Sinaitic covenant and therefore come out from under the wrath of God, which was going to come upon them because of the breaking of that Sinaitic covenant. The terms and conditions are set up in such a way, or were set up in such a way, that if you broke that covenant, there was going to be a consequence. The consequence being death. Death was the consequence of breaking of the covenant. Now, when you go through Deuteronomy chapter 28, you'll see what the consequences are for breaking the covenant, and ultimately that the ultimate consequence was death. Now, that all came to pass after many, many hundreds of years of breaking the old Sinaitic covenant, and you can read that throughout Kings and Chronicles, and read the whole stories of how the kings would fall into Baal worship and all kinds of pagan worship ideologies and systems, etc., and sacrificing their own children to Baal and Moloch, and just horrible, horrible things. And by doing so, they committed spiritual adultery by following after strange gods. And there was the terrible consequence that ultimately, I mean, we see that 600 years before Christ, that Babylon invaded Judah or Judea and then took the city and destroyed the first temple of Solomon, and took many Jewish people captive and took them back. And if you've been reading your Bible, I know that you know all this stuff already. And then after exile, when the chosen, selected Jewish people returned to Jerusalem and the wall is restored, the city is built up, and then a new temple is built, the second temple, and then later in the times of Jesus, just prior to that, King Herod began to build additions to it. And although some people would say that's the third temple, it's not. It's still the second temple, just further built and expanded. And he made it quite extravagant. And it was, again, very impressive. But in 70 AD, as Jesus foretold, and as the apostles also by revelation re-emphasized, and many of the Old Testament prophets already prophesied about, that end, the final chapter on the Sinaitic covenant came in 70 AD. As the siege began, I believe it was 67 AD, and then it took 3.5 years, exactly as we read in scriptures. Even Daniel prophesies about it. And then the Apostle Paul talks about it. Jesus consistently repeats it. And then in Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21, and of course, the book of Revelation, also written by John. And it goes in depth into these things. It's all about that end time destruction, not the end time in our time, the end of the age of the Sinaitic covenant. And it was the wrath of God that finally came upon the apostate Jews. And that wasn't every Jew. It was a whole bunch of them, but not all of them. Yeah, even if one righteous person was there and thought that they were on their own, they were wrong in that sense, because God still had 7,000 other prophets who didn't bow their knees to Baal, as he said to Elijah. The principle is there. He had an elect, chosen people amongst those who had fallen into complete apostasia, as it is said in the Greek word. But there were many who actually recognized the promised Christ, followed after him, and they would not perish with that terrible destruction. And that's what John chapter 3, verse 16 really is talking about. Yeah. Now, what the church has done over the centuries, especially in the fourth century, we see that with Saint Augustine really started that doctrine on hell really very strongly, even though that's pure mythology. And the result of all of that, the consistent repetition of that type of message, means that today we're dealing with a theology that would suggest that John chapter 3 verse 16 is talking about going to hell if they don't believe in Jesus, and perishing, the word perishing would then suggest that that means exactly that, going to into eternal damnation. But the word perishing is really a purely physical or a description of a physical destruction, and the physical destruction of the body. In the case of the destruction of Jerusalem, when the wrath of God, the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord's vengeance came upon that land in Judea, and the Roman armies were just a means by how this occurred. But even Christ did return in his parousia, which we will discuss widely as well, which basically means his presence. And it took 3.5 years. Now, even though the resurrection of the dead and the rapture, which the saints, the believers who were alive in that day, were expecting, was all very instant, in the twinkling of an eye, the Bible says. But the actual process leading up to it took approximately 3.5 years, although I believe that the rapture and resurrection of the dead was probably occurred at the beginning. The actual day of vengeance was a process of 3.5 years. And it is as though the presence of Christ was there in managing that process of executing that judgment as he came upon the clouds of heaven. Now, the word parousia was often used in ancient times, referring to a king who would leave the capital of his empire or kingdom to go and stay somewhere else in another city of another far country, still belonging as part of his kingdom. But he would come with all of his entourage, with all of his pomp and glory. It would be announced, and then that city that would receive him as a guest would then prepare everything, and they would have a palace ready for that king to stay there for a period of time. It wasn't just a one-day visit, it was a long period, and that was called a parousia. And in that way, the King of Kings came after he was crowned in heaven. He returned, and the parousia occurred when he came in judgment upon the city of Jerusalem and Judea, as was prophesied and foretold. Now, if you go all the way to the end of John chapter 3, verse 36, John says, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." You see, this is again referring to that principle, that truth, that the wrath of God was already upon the people of Israel. I'm reminded of Romans chapter 1, I believe it's verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed." So the wrath of God is already there, but is revealed, so it's disclosed. And it was revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. The fact was that back in the day, in the days of Jesus and the first believers, but especially in the days of Jesus, he was crucified, and remember that he was put in a tomb, and the spiritual leaders, or the religious leaders rather, came to Pontius Pilate and said, look, you need to put guards on the tomb, because if they come and take his body away, then this evil will be greater than the first. And of course, he was raised from the dead. The stone was rolled away, and they bribed the Roman soldiers not to tell anybody what happened, because they'd seen these powerful angelic beings, and they experienced the earthquake, and they experienced something tremendously supernatural that shook them to the core. But they accepted the bribe and kept it all hush hush. They suppressed the truth of Christ's resurrection, and these religious leaders made an active effort to maintain that lie, that deception, throughout the years afterwards. The next 40 years kept it all suppressed and tried to persecute the Christians who actively, effectively proclaimed the good news of Christ and his death and resurrection, and a new berit, a new covenant of grace and peace and forgiveness for everyone. Now, of course, you're going to ask me, well, what about going back to John 3:16? You're going to go, of course, okay, let's say that whosoever believes in him should not perish. But then what about where it says, but have everlasting life? Surely that is talking about an eternal spiritual condition, a life in heaven. Yes, it does. And so we need to really comprehend here that everlasting life is a state of being which does not just begin in heaven. I am a believer, and I'm aware of the fact that I am, in my spirit, already partaking of everlasting life. The life of Christ is in me. The life of God is in me. The Greek word for life is zoe, and talks about a certain quality of life, or the quality of life that God has. He himself, by his spirit, dwells in me. And it's everlasting. It's age-enduring. It is perpetual. And when my day comes here on earth, when my time has come to move on from this physical body, I will slip out of the body and step straight into heaven. And that doesn't mean that my everlasting life will then begin. It has already begun. I'm already experiencing this everlasting life. And at the time when this was preached to that first generation of, the generation in that first century who first heard the message of Christ, when it was addressed to the Jewish people at first, at that point, before the cross, before the death of Christ, people did not have that everlasting life. They did not have the new birth that Christ talks about earlier on in this chapter, which we will also go into, not today, but in probably the next episodes. So being born again basically means being born of God, born of his spirit, born from above. But that new birth, that birthing of the new creation under the new berit, the new covenant of grace and peace, that had not occurred yet before the cross, but it certainly did begin after the death and resurrection of Christ. And for those who would believe on him and accept him as their Messiah, they would not perish under the wrath of God at the destruction of Jerusalem. They would begin to experience the very reality of this everlasting life, the presence of God in their spirit and working in their soul and mind and working in their physical body even, and working through them. And we will continue on this particular topic probably in the next episode and elaborate a little bit more on it. So, Yeah, I'm excited. It's great stuff.
For more information, go to reformationgospel.com.